The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique. If necessary, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us and enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 starts out with, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord." So this is not Paul's personal opinion. Paul had given some advice in our last Bible class about the unmarried and about widows. He said, "It's my opinion that you kind of remain single as you are and don't seek immediately to go out and get married." But in verse 10, he says, this is the Lord's word, not his opinion. Not his good advice. "Not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband." And then verse 11 says, "But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." So here we have the doctrine of divorce. And that requires us to go to our Bible doctrine handout and look up the doctrine of divorce, because the Bible has very specific mandates concerning this issue. It's on page 62 of your current Bible handout. And we'll start with point one. The general mandate from God is for believers to not get divorced. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11. And it's going to be repeated in 1 Corinthians 7, 27. God says in Malachi 2:16, "For I hate divorce." That's God's divine attitude towards those that get divorced, particularly for Christians. And this 1 Corinthians, of course, is written for believers. Divorce is the general prohibition. You're not supposed to get divorced. And of course, we noted last time under the doctrine of marriage that marriage is not designed for your happiness. Your happiness only comes through Bible doctrine for the believer. And of course, for the unbeliever, they can find happiness in marriage through following the laws of divine establishment or divine institutions. Point two, marriage is in conflict. That's just a nice way to put it. But what are the solutions? Obviously, if you've got some type of conflict, and we talked about that last time as well, that you've got to do something about it. So if the partner is lacking in some manner of behavior in the marriage, then the first thing you do, of course, is apply Bible doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, I'd recommend you get the tapes on that. That talks about a woman that's married to a believer that's a loser. He's not a very good husband, and he's not positive to Bible doctrine. How does she deal with it? Well, she no longer responds to him. She responds primarily to Bible doctrine and does her job as unto the Lord. What's her job? Well, she's a wife. And therefore, she does what a wife is supposed to do. So we know that in all things in life, whether it's marriage or whether it's your job or whether it's your interaction with other humans, you do your duty as unto the Lord, whatever that duty is. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:13. So if you're a husband or a wife, your number one allegiance is not to your spouse, it's to Bible doctrine. And when you put your number one allegiance to Bible doctrine, then you will have that wonderful spouse, and you'll be the right person, and then hopefully the other person can come along and also be the right person. So you see, it's a very difficult situation because you've got two people. You can control your own volition, but you can't control the volition of your spouse. That's why it's very pertinent before you get married to ensure that they're positive to doctrine, or at least have some idea about the power of Bible doctrine. So in addition, you apply always Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13. You forgive and forget, as you're always going to be wronged by your couple in some by your opposite number in some manner. Point three, divorce is permitted but not commanded. We saw in Matthew chapter 5:32 when they tried to trap the Lord about the divorce question, he indicated that divorce was never in the mind of God the Father when he developed the divine institutions, but he authorized divorce because of the hardness of the hearts of the Hebrews, and that is, they just simply couldn't do it. So Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3-9, Deuteronomy 24:1, Deuteronomy 24:3. So divorce is authorized. It's not commanded, but it is authorized if you want to do it. And what are the conditions? The two authorized conditions are adultery, and that's your partner's having sex with another person, or desertion. They just simply leave. And if that has occurred to you, then divorce is authorized. You may go and file for divorce. There are no other listed causes for divorce in the Word of God. There's no incompatibility or irreconcilable issues, or we just can't get along. Join the human race. Nobody can get along. That's not the authorized reason that you can get a divorce. It's either under adultery, and that's not mental adultery, that's physical adultery. Obviously, your spouse can be socially unfaithful to you, and if everybody was able to get divorced for mental adultery, no one would be married. So it has nothing to do with social unfaithfulness. This means actual sex. So that's physical adultery or desertion. What's desertion? They simply leave. I'm going to get a pack of cigarettes and they never come back. Point four. Once divorced, the former spouse is to be regarded as if they're dead. When there is a remarriage by one of the parties. So if you're divorced and your opposite number remarries, they are to be treated as if they are dead. If you're divorced and neither party remarries, well, you can still go out for a cup of coffee once in a while and see if you can make a go of it and get remarried. But once one of them has remarried, that's it. You treat them as if they're dead. You are not authorized to remarry them. You cannot remarry someone that has married someone else and then now they're divorced and you want to remarry them. Romans 7:1-6, Deuteronomy 24:4. So, obviously, though, if you've got kids, minor children, you're going to have some social contact. But even if you have the social contact, you treat them as if they're dead. And that's the same concept of the doctrine of separation. You separate mentally. Obviously, you can't separate physically, but you separate mentally in your own mind. They're simply just another person walking around, and that's about it. Point five. If one party is the victim of an innocent or abusive marriage, a violent or abusive marriage, where physical beatings occur, or you have incest to the children, all these types of horrible things that occur, then the wrong party may separate. This is not divorce, but you're authorized to separate, to leave. And I add in my own word, you should call the cops on them immediately and have them arrested if they're engaging in some type of abuse. So this is separation only, not a divorce. You're not authorized to go out and file divorce papers. However, if someone is engaging in this type of activity and you leave, they'll probably file divorce papers and pull the trigger first. But you're not authorized to file the divorce papers. You're only authorized to separate according to the Word of God. Now, if they die, you're authorized to get remarried, obviously. Point six, remarriage is allowed in the Bible in the following conditions. One, divorce occurred before salvation. Before you're saved, you got divorced. Well, you're free to remarry. You don't have to worry about who the wrong party was, who was in the right and who was in the wrong. Isaiah 44:22, Psalm 103:12. Point two, under point six, the person was the innocent party of an adultery case. You're the innocent party, you're entitled to remarry. You don't have to wait for the other person to remarry. You can remarry if you're the innocent party. They went out and had sex with somebody else. You file for divorce or they file for divorce, it doesn't matter. But you are free to remarry, Matthew 5:32. The person was the innocent party of a desertion. You didn't leave them, they left you. You're authorized to remarry, 1 Corinthians 7:13. And then we have the next point, which is interesting, because if you are the innocent party of a divorce gimmick, and that was first covered in Deuteronomy 24:1-2, because in the Hebrew codex, under the Mosaic law, if your spouse was unclean, you could file for divorce. Now, what it meant by the word unclean is if they went out and committed adultery or deserted you. But what the Jews did, because the Mosaic Code also used the same word unclean to talk about a lot of taboos. If you visited the house of a dead person, you were said to be unclean. So what they would do is, the man didn't like his wife, he would tell her to go to such and such a house where someone had just died to get a cup of sugar. She'd go into the house with a cup of sugar, and boom, she's unclean. He'd file divorce papers before she can even get the sugar in the bowl and head back to the house. And that was a divorce gimmick that they were using. So the gimmick today, we simply call it, we don't have it, the cup of sugar gimmick. We call it incompatibility or irreconcilable differences. And if you're an attorney, you're going to see that under Texas law, that's a cause for divorce. It's incompatibility or irreconcilable differences in the modern, most modern codes of most states. That's not authorized by the Bible. Yeah, so if you come in and say, well, we can't get along anymore, we just can't live together, that doesn't give you cause for divorce under the Bible. Under Texas law, yeah, that's a ground for divorce. We're incompatible or irreconcilable differences. But that's a divorce gimmick. What does that mean? It means nothing, which means it means everything. I'm irreconcilable from time to time. When I get up in the morning at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock and haven't had a whole lot of sleep, I'm going to file for divorce. Excuse me, it is early in the morning. My voice is going out. But it's a gimmick. This is human viewpoint. The divine viewpoint, there's only three ways you can get remarried. One, the spouse dies. Then you're authorized to remarry. Two, you are the innocent party of adultery. Or three, you're the innocent party of a desertion. Other than that, you cannot remarry. Now, you can separate. If you've got an abusive spouse, as I indicated, or someone that's engaging in incest with the children, call the cops on them and leave. Now, a lot of these people are psychotic, and maybe they won't file for divorce because they're nuts. And you might have to remain single for a long time if they don't file for divorce. But you're not authorized to file for divorce. You're authorized to call the cops and leave. And then we have point E, though, if the former spouse has remarried, regardless of who caused the divorce, then you can remarry. So there's another way you can remarry. If your former spouse has remarried, regardless of who caused the divorce, then you can remarry. Deuteronomy 24, 3-4. So if you're the guilty party and you committed adultery and you got out of the marriage, you're not authorized to remarry that sweet young thing that you found that caused you to commit adultery in the first place, under the Word of God. You would have to wait for the innocent spouse to remarry. And if the innocent spouse remarried, then she would be committing a sin, we're assuming it's a she, and then you could get remarried. Sounds very complicated, doesn't it? Well, hopefully you won't have to go through this, and you have to figure out the math. But that's what the Word of God indicates. The next point, the two persons can remarry each other as long as no other marriage has taken place by one or the other in the interim. So if you've got two people that split the blanket, they get divorced, can they remarry? Yes, they can. Deuteronomy 24:4. However, if one of them has remarried someone else, you can never remarry your former spouse. Why? Well, from the man's perspective, and men are weaker emotionally than women. Men, if you have a spouse that remarried someone else when you got divorced, you would never stop thinking about that person that she married. You'd never get over it. Because men are weaker in their souls. Women can pretty much get over things a lot quicker. They're stronger. Men are weaker in their soul. And they simply can't stand the thought that another man was with their former wife and therefore we're going to get remarried. It'll never work. And so that's why the Bible doesn't authorize remarry. If one of the parties has married someone else after you got divorced. However, if you got divorced and they haven't married somebody else, then you can date them and you can marry them. You can say, well, we were both idiots, or you were an idiot and I was an idiot, because no matter how thin the coin, there's always two sides, and we're going to get remarried and try it again. That's authorized. You don't treat them as dead until they remarry. Then you treat them as dead, according to the Word of God. Point seven. If you were divorced and then remarried contrary to the biblical mandates, and obviously we've had a lot of biblical mandates here, suppose you just divorced and remarried and violated the biblical mandates, what do? Do not get divorced to the current spouse. You can't say, whoops, I now discovered the doctrine of divorce and I really did it wrong. I'm going to divorce this person to make it right. Uh-uh. Two wrongs don't make a right. What you do is you discover the doctrine of rebound. You rebound from the sin that you committed in terms of violating the divorce laws and carry on with your current marriage. That's what you do. You forget it and move on. Divorce is not one of the top sins in Proverbs. It is a sin if you do it contrary to Bible doctrine. But like all sin, okay, I've committed a sin. I violated a biblical mandate. I remarried when I wasn't supposed to remarry. Simply name that sin to the Lord and carry on. And your discipline for that sin will be converted to blessing, as we studied many times in the doctrine of suffering. So there's the doctrine of divorce in a nutshell, and it's all set out for you in black and white with all the verses. Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we've got the divorce stuff in verse 10 and verse 11, what we just covered. And now we're going to go to verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. When he says, but not the Lord, this is not referring to the fact that it's his personal opinion. This is something that the Lord did not say in his public ministry. Paul's personal opinion was given earlier about remain single. That's his personal opinion. We're going to see Paul's personal opinion later, but this is not Paul's personal opinion. This is a mandate from the Lord. Where he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. In other words, the Lord didn't say this during his public ministry. The Lord did talk about divorce, but this is one topic he did not cover. So verse 12 is a divine mandate, not Paul's personal opinion, that if any brother, this is a believer, has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. We've got the must here, which indicates obviously this is not his personal opinion. You must not. It doesn't say you should not. So that's that. There's two components right here that tell us that this is not a personal opinion of Paul. And we know when we study the Gospels that the Lord never covered this topic. It's true. He talked about divorce, but he didn't talk about the fact that a believer is married to an unbeliever. So this could happen in several ways, obviously. You were both unbelievers and got married, and then one of you became a believer. Well, that's not an exit ticket for you to divorce the unbeliever. You know, you were a believer and you married an unbeliever, which is a violation of Bible doctrine, but it doesn't authorize you to divorce the unbeliever because you didn't know Bible doctrine. I know believers that didn't know the doctrine and they married an unbeliever. Does that authorize them to get divorced? Nope. Doesn't authorize you to get divorced. And so you must not divorce them. If they consent to live with you, you can't divorce them. Now, if they divorce you, then you're free to remarry. Verse 13, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. So this happens on either side. Whether the male's a believer or the female's a believer, you can't jettison your spouse because they're an unbeliever. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean. But now they are holy. What does that mean? Does that mean that if you're married to an unbeliever, they're saved just because you're saved? No. We know that each person has to make that individual decision on their own. In Acts, we studied the jailer, and he was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your family also. Well, that just means that your family should do the same thing. It doesn't mean that if you're saved, your whole family is saved. Each person has to make their individual decision. What this means is basically, when you get divorced, what are your kids? Well, they're divorced kids. And divorced kids, no matter what the propaganda in society is about how wonderful it is to be divorced, and divorced kids have no problems at all, they just adjust immediately, it's a damn lie. Divorced kids are impacted by a divorce. And it's not a good thing. Divorce is not a good thing. It should be the last resort that's used. And that's what this means. That the kids basically, are divorced kids, which means they come from a broken home. And that, of course, is not a good thing for kids. The way to raise a kid, divine institution number 3, is in a family with a mom and a dad. Now, that doesn't always occur, obviously. The fact that people can't live up to the mandates doesn't mean the mandates are wrong. It just means people are flawed. And many of us know people, or we came from divorced homes, or were the product of divorced homes, and nobody's going to raise their hand and say, well, I just love being a divorced kid. No, because divorced kids, they have all these guilt complexes. They think it's their fault that their parents broke up. It's a tug of war. One parent's trying to vie for the affection of the kid and the other parent, and one parent's no damn good and the other one's no damn. It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. And that's what this passage means. That, grind it up, stick it out, and use, again, if you're a believer, use 1 Peter chapter 3. Do your duty as unto the Lord. You might change the mind of your spouse. And it can happen. I've seen it happen. So it can happen. It's rare, but the power of Bible doctrine, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It can do anything. So trust in the Lord, stay married, and see what happens. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. This is a third class condition. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but the Lord has called us to peace. In other words, if they want to leave, then let them leave. You're not under bondage. You don't have to beg them to stay or make them stay or call the law on them or do anything. Just let them leave. The Lord calls us to peace, and therefore this peace here refers to that God can settle things down. The same word, irene, but the context here is not salvation and it's not prosperity per se, but it's a lack of conflict. The marriage and conflict is gone now because the unbelieving spouse that was a troublemaker has left. And that's sometimes a very good thing. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, in that context, it's a believing husband. The wife's a mature believer. The husband is a loser believer. But the husband very well could be an unbeliever. And you, by your conduct, wife, might be able to convince him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'll look at you and he'll say, how are you holding up so well under the pressures of life? What do you have? I want that. What's that inner happiness? What's that relaxed mental attitude? What is that personal sense of destiny that you really kind of exhibit? Because obviously your response is not to your husband, who's an idiot. Your response is to Bible doctrine. And your husband is reaping the benefits of you being a mature believer. And you may, through your conduct, not through your testimony, because you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, it doesn't tell the wife to browbeat your husband and read Bible verses to him every day. You get some of these Bible thumpers that read Bible verses to people all the time. What do you want to do with them? Get away from them as quickly as possible. If you haven't been around Bible thumpers, then you haven't lived. Because every other word is praise the Lord, God willing, I'm going to do this. I'm going to cross the street, God willing, brother. I'll see you next summer, next Sunday. If it's the Lord's will, please stop all the gibberish. Obviously, if it's the Lord's will, you'll be there. Because if not, you'll be somewhere else. The religion of Islam does this all the time. If you talk to some of these people, every other word is, by the will of Allah. Just on and on. Shut the hell up. We've got it. But Christians do the same thing. They think if they speak enough holy words, people think they're holy, and therefore they're just more holy than you are, because I can quote more holy words than you can quote holy words. And every other word out of their mouth is, I love Jesus, or Jesus is there. It's a clear indication that they know nothing, that they're idiots. And why they want to advertise their idiocy is beyond me. Because the only people that are impressed are other idiots. So, you impress your husband by silence. You don't become a Bible thumper and wave the Bible at him and say, you're going to hell, or all that type of stuff. Uh-uh. You just quietly do your duty as unto the Lord. That's how you do it. Bible doctrine will come out of your fingertips. It's better not to come out of your mouth. It's better to come out of your actions. And they'll watch you. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. The word for walk is peripateo, our old friend. And that means a lifestyle. What is your lifestyle? Peripateo is a vocabulary form. It means your lifestyle, not just walking down the street. What's your lifestyle? What do you do consistently? What's your number one priority in life? Well, if it's not Bible doctrine, I can chew up some tobacco and spit it right in your eye because you're a loser. If your number one priority is not Bible doctrine, you're a loser. That's just the way it is. But again, it's your free will, and I salute your free will, and have a nice day. And so Paul directs this to all the churches. So he's not just saying this is the mandates for the church in Corinth. It's for all churches. And that's why Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians. We only have two, because the Word of God only saw fit to give us two. And that's all we need. We have these Bible doctrines in writing before us because of these idiot Corinthians. So thank goodness for the idiot Corinthians. And Paul, of course, is the chief apostle. He directs these things to all the church. God has assigned each one of us a place in this life. Maybe He assigned you to be tall, dark, and handsome, and maybe He assigned you to be just as ugly as can be, and obnoxious or whatever. Maybe He assigned you to be rich, maybe He assigned you to be poor. But He's assigned each one of us to have a position on the team. Not everybody's a quarterback, not everybody's a fullback. Everybody has a position on the team, and our audience, as we've seen, are these angelic beings, billions of them. Our audience is also other human beings as well. And your position is exactly as important as the quarterback. We'll use a football analogy. If you don't have some line, you know, if you don't have some blockers and some people to protect the quarterback, game's over. Everybody has a function to play on the team. And it doesn't work. So obviously everybody wants to be the Indian chief, and nobody wants to be an Indian. But in God's eyes, every Indian is just as valuable as the Indian chief. So be content with whatever you are. Verse 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? This is a Jew. Circumcision means you cut off the dead skin around the male's phallus. You can look up the doctrine of circumcision. He is not to become uncircumcised. So if you're circumcised, don't try to sew back on skin to be uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? In other words, these are Gentiles. Called means they were saved. He is not to be circumcised. Don't go out and get circumcision, as the Mosaic Law would tell you to do, because we're no longer under the Mosaic Law. We don't follow those rituals anymore. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Absolutely. And you could plug in, you could take out the word circumcision and uncircumcision and put in any word you want there. It's all nothing. One extreme to the other extreme, one condition to the other condition. Rich is nothing, poor is nothing. Intelligent is nothing, dumb is nothing. It's all about keeping the commandments of God, which is the Word of God. It's all about learning the Word of God. Verse 20, each man must remain in what condition in which he was called. When you were saved, if you're a plumber, remain a plumber. If you're a whatever it is. If you're a housewife, remain a housewife. If you're a husband, remain a husband. Whatever it is, you remain where you are for the time being. And then Paul takes the extreme case, because slavery was rampant in the Roman Empire. Discrimination was horrible in the Roman Empire. In our American society today, people whine and moan about discrimination. This is nothing. This is absolutely nothing. And people that whine and moan about discrimination, they got chips on their shoulders. They're losers, absolute losers. In this great nation, there's really no such thing. There's no institutional discrimination. And individual discrimination between people and what they like and what they don't like, oh well, get over it. It's the devil's world. Have a sense of humor. You can't force people to like you or not like you because of the color of your skin or your sex or your sexual orientation or all the other things. A bunch of nonsense. But people want to separate themselves, and they want to identify by bizarre categories, and they think that that is the ultimate goal in life, is to have equality and all sorts of weird things. But slavery is an evil. The Bible indicates clearly slavery is an evil. So you would think, if you come from the cosmic system, well, slavery is an evil, then we must fight against slavery, brother. The Bible never says that. It says the opposite. Do not fight against your condition if you're a slave. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. And we studied this in Colossians, we studied it in Ephesians. If you're a slave, remain as a slave. However, if you see an opportunity to be free, then take it. So if your master says, look, I'm going to free you, you're a hard worker, give you a little bit of land and money, don't say, no, I'm going to remain as a slave. No, take it, because freedom, being free obviously is a better condition than being a slave from the human perspective. From the divine perspective, I don't want to be free. I want to be God's slave. And Paul many times, and Peter, you know, indicated that we're the slave of God. Because a God is the perfect master. Human masters are flawed. And slavery, that institution, is evil. But if you're a slave, remain a slave. God will free you in His own time, if it's His will. Maybe it's not His will for you to be free. Maybe it's His will that you're going to scrub toilets for your entire life. We don't have slavery in this country, but we do have people that scrub toilets. And obviously it's not a pleasant job, but maybe that's His will. Because on the year January the 25th in the year 2025, somebody's going to come into that bathroom and you're going to give them the gospel. But if you left your job and got some other job, you wouldn't be there to do it. That's just an illustration. God knows what He's doing. Obviously, if you're a slave or whatever it is, if you find yourself in jail or whatever, then do your duty as unto the Lord. Be the best slave you can possibly be, is what the Bible tells you to be. Not as a man pleaser, but as doing it as unto the Lord. God knew a trillion, trillion, trillion years ago that you would be a slave. He's not caught short. But He has a plan for your life. Whatever that plan is, do you want to follow God's plan or do you want to follow your plan for your life? And that's always the question, because most people, they want God to fit into their plans. They don't want to fit into God's plans. They want God to be their God that they want, that they imagine. And that's the tragedy, because I want to fit into God's plan. Whatever He wants for me, that's what I want. Because whatever your plan is, it's not going to work. Whatever you think that you want, it will bring you absolute misery. As a believer, the only way you're going to find happiness in this world is to follow God's plan. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but whatever that plan is, whatever you are right now, just be the best that you can be. A door might open. We call this the doctrine of the open door. A door might open and you might be the president of these United States. Who knows? I don't know. Let the Lord do the driving. So do not worry about what you're doing and where you are. If you're a slave, down with slavery. There was no down with slavery movements. So by analogy, as we said in many times in this Bible class, we hear the song in this country of we got to join the movement, the anti-Wall Street movement or whatever these movements are, or the up with the Hispanic people, the up with black people, they're down with this people, or down with that people, or up with this, down with Chinese people. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Who cares? It doesn't matter. That's not the divine perspective. So the people that we think are great in our history, and I could name a whole bunch of names, they're idiots. They're not the greats. Because they are not doing what the Bible tells them to do. Remember verse 18. Remember verse 19. Keeping the commandments of God. You do what the Bible tells you to do. Not what these idiot do-gooders, these socialist bedwetters tell you that they think you should do in the name of the Lord. It's nonsense. It's evil. It's evil. So, verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. God looks at you as a freeman. You're not a slave. God knows that you're in a employment situation that's really bad. That's what we'd call today in slavery. It's a bad employment deal. And God says, do the best job you can in that employment deal. And if I open up a door for you for a better job, then go ahead and take it. You don't have to remain in that bad job. But I will open up a door. And obviously, if you want to send out resumes because you're not happy with your job, that's fine. Just tell the boss, hey, I'm still going to give you 110%, but I'm sending out resumes just to let you know. I'm not going to be a slacker and, you know, give you only 60% because this job is bad and you're a bad boss. I'm going to give you 110%, but I'm just letting you know I'm sending out resumes. Just matter-of-factly. But then the boss will see that you're working very hard and doing a good job, and so that's fine. So you're the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So you think you're free? You're God's slave. You're the slave of Christ. And Christ will control your life. Doesn't mean that Christ is going to make you a zombie or a robot. He simply has a plan for you. His plan was set up in eternity past in a portfolio of invisible assets, as we studied in Ephesians. So before the foundations of the world, God set up a bank account. And in that bank account, he has blessings for time blessings, and eternal blessings. And all these things are there. That wonderful spouse, that great job, that great hobby, that social status deal. All that stuff's in there. And God wants to give it to you. And God will give it to you. And then, of course, you have the eternal blessings that are beyond human comprehension. Beyond human comprehension. He's got all that in there for you. So what that you've got to be a slave for 5 years or 10 years? Whoop-de-doo. That's nothing. He will get me out of this condition. If he doesn't, oh well, I will die a slave. I'll die a very happy slave. Some of the best people I've met in my life are people that come from the blue-collar class of America. They're very happy with their job. They're not trying to one-up people. They're a car mechanic. They love being car mechanics. And they get dirty all the time or whatever they're doing. Great attitude. And many of them don't even know Bible doctrine. But they know the divine institutions. They know the divine institutions, and they're happy. They find happiness in that job. When you're always trying to get the BBD, you know what the BBD is? The bigger and better deal. Everybody's looking for the BBD. I don't want the BBD. I want what God wants for me, because this is the BBD that He set up, the bigger and better deal. The BBD that you can set up for yourself will collapse every single time. It's not going to be the bigger and better deal. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Christ bought you with a great price. He loved you. He had you personally in mind when He's on the cross, and He paid for you. Slaves are bought. This is an analogy here. Christ paid for you. He bought you with a great price. And He wants to take care of you more than you can ever imagine. He wants to bless you far beyond what you even want in terms of your own blessings. The blessings that He's prepared for you are far beyond what you can ever imagine. So take His plan, not your own plan. Verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition by which he was called. So when you're saved, just saw the wood in front of you until God opens the door or doesn't open the door. But in any circumstances, he will bless you, and God cannot lie. He will give you tremendous happiness, because happiness doesn't come from the things of life. Happiness comes from Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, these are unmarried women. And some unmarried women are not virgins. So the word virgin doesn't mean that you've never had sex. It means that you're not married. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Here we've got Paul's personal opinion again, as contrasted with a command from the Lord, as we previously studied. Verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. The present distress, what does that mean? The Corinthians were coming under persecution from the Romans and from the authorities round about. And this occurred in the first century. It really heated up under Nero in 64, when Nero burned down a large part of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. This letter is written around 57. But the persecutions were there. As we studied in the book of Acts, Paul, when he set up new churches, they were always persecuted. So the new churches were being persecuted. So he's saying, look, in terms of because of the present distress, I think it's better that you remain single. Why? Because once you get married, you've got new responsibilities. Whole new set of responsibilities that you take on your shoulders. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Again, if you're married, you can't say, okay, I'm going to get divorced. This is my out now because we're under distress. No. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So if you're divorced, right now this is not the time to be hunting for new wives. Better lay low for a while and try to get your things in order, because great distress is coming. Verse 28, but if you marry, you have not sinned. In other words, but if you disregard my advice and marry, it's not a sin. Go ahead and get married. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. This is a single woman. She's not sinned if she marries. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Right now, Paul sees the persecutions coming. In the next couple of years, God the Holy Spirit has indicated to him that tremendous persecutions are coming on the church. And so he says, this is probably not a good time to get married and start up a household. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And the interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may protect or please her husband. So Paul is basically saying, when you get married, obviously you're not fully devoted to Bible doctrine, because now you've got to divide your time. Your time now has to be divided between the Lord and your spouse. And if you have kids, there's another division of time. So if you're not married, obviously you have more time for Bible doctrine. If you are married, you have less time for Bible doctrine. So right now his advice is, store up as much Bible doctrine as you possibly can. One, the time is short, and the time is always short. Our lives are short, and the time is always short. That's the doctrine of time in our handout. You only got so much sand in the hourglass. What's more important, to get married or to get full Bible doctrine in your soul? The latter. Get full Bible doctrine in your soul, and then get married. You got plenty of time for marriage, and God has marriage established as one of the things in your portfolio. He wants you to get married. He wants you to have a happy life. But it's better to get the Bible doctrine now that you're exposed to it. Load up on it. As you go to the buffet, get double helpings and go back for thirds. And then get married. That's all Paul is saying. This is his personal opinion, but it's pretty good advice. Because once you get married, if you're not married, you'll discover this, you have less time for Bible doctrine. Because now, your spouse has to have some time devoted to them. Same with the kids. Once kids come along, you can forget about, you know, going out and dancing at the midnight rodeo and all those other things if you're a decent parent. You've got to give up a lot of things. And, of course, Bible doctrine time will not be as much as it used to be. So that's Paul's advice. 35. This I say to you, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Verse 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter. The word daughter is an ellipsis, but that's what we're referring to, is the daughter. And if you go down to verse 38, we know that's true. Let's read the whole passage here. This is a father that's determining whether or not he should allow his daughter to get married, is what this is. So let's go back to 36. But if any man thinks, this is the father, that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, in other words, he has a daughter that's not married, if she is past her youth, in other words, she's ready to get married, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. So he's telling the fathers, look, this is my advice that people shouldn't marry. But if you got a daughter and she's got a potential husband, they want to get married, you should not stand in the way. And it's not a sin if you allow them to get married. You haven't sinned because you've gone against my advice. 37. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. So this is the father. It's his decision whether or not he wants to allow his daughter to marry. In our culture, in the old days, I don't know if they do this anymore, you go to the father of the bride to be, and you ask for permission to marry your daughter. And, of course, if they say no, you marry them anyway. If they say yes, then everything's just nice and honky-dory. 39. A man is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord, what does that mean? Only another believer. If your former spouse dies, you can get remarried, ladies. But again, you should only marry another believer, not an unbeliever. 40. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Again, this is Paul's opinion. In my opinion, it's better to remain single. Once your husband dies, then remain single. So if your husband is 80 and he dies and you're 70, you know, why are you getting married again? Really? It's better just to live off the money that he's accumulated for you if he has, and use that time to use your final years to cram in Bible doctrine instead of marrying some other idiot and you know, trying to please them or trying to go through all that stuff where you're acting like you're a teenage girl again. Those days are over. And you've probably seen this phenomenon where women in their 60s or 70s dress up like they're, you know, in their 20s and 30s. It's kind of sad. You see them running around and, you know, they just trying to fight against the inevitable. I'm all for ladies wearing makeup and doing whatever cosmetic surgery you want to do. That's fine. But the better thing is to spend time getting that Bible doctrine in your soul, because that's the beauty of the glow that overshadows whatever the physical part is. Because the physical stuff's gonna go away. Many women are very attractive in their, you know, 20s, but then later on it just all falls apart. But if they have Bible doctrine, it shines out of them, and you don't even see the outer person anymore. You see the inner person, and they're just wonderful to be around. I also know many good-looking women that I wouldn't want to be around them for 5 seconds, because in their soul there is nothing there. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with these marvelous doctrines so we can apply them in our lives and follow your commandments above all things. In Christ's name, amen.